Amen. Oh, I'm going to ask you again, are you ready for the Word of God here today? Amen. Here we are, the Sunday after Christmas, the last service of 2024. We know there's been a lot going on. You know, sometimes a pastor just has to, you know, motivate the congregation a little bit. Sometimes they got to stir you up. Folks, remember, Jesus said over there in Mark chapter 4, verse 24, the measure and virtue and power of the word comes back to us whatever we put into it, meaning how we hear, how we attend to the word when it's being preached is the measure of power that comes back to us, right? So why don't we hear the word with a great measure here today? Amen. If we want the word of God to deliver us, if we want God's power to move into our lives, then we're going to have to hear this with great attention. The Bible says we should receive God's word with joy. Amen. So let's say it one more time. Are you ready for the word of God? Yes. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. And today I'm going to call this message the keys to a victorious new year. Amen. Like I said, I have never been big on New Year's resolutions. You know, I've never really believed that, you know, extreme changes, you know, really stick to our lives. We usually don't stay faithful to them. However, I do believe that the new year is a great opportunity to pick ourselves up, to get going, to make sure that we do what God wants us to do. Amen. It's a great opportunity to make sure that we pick up if we've let anything slip here this past year. It's a good reminder to get up, get moving for God in the brand new year. You know, the new year is a great opportunity for us to examine ourselves spiritually. It's a great opportunity for us to challenge ourselves with higher standards. The new year is a great opportunity to make changes, to make adjustments. Amen. Like I just said, to get up, get moving. Amen. And make sure that we don't get slow for the things of God in this brand new year. And so we're going to talk about the keys to a victorious new year. I want to just give you a heads up. You know, when we see that, you know, a title of a sermon like that, a victorious new year, you know, we get excited. You know, we think that there's going to be a lot of dynamic concepts. Well, listen, what we preach here today might not just within itself excite you the most, all right? Because some of these things seem so simple. But I'm here to tell you, if you will do these things, I want to share something with you that just happened as we were praising and worshiping. As I was just standing there, lifting my hands and worshiping God, I had a quick little mini vision, if you want to call it that. I was sitting there just praising, worshiping. I was looking up at the lyrics and singing and thinking of the Lord and worshiping Him. And all of a sudden, I saw in the middle of my vision, I saw a water line, you know, like a wavy water line. And there was something, and I can't even describe it, there was just something floating on top of it. And as we praised and worshiped for just a moment, I started to just see that water line, you know, raising. And whatever was floating on top of it was being lifted with the incoming tide, so to speak. Folks, you know, and this is what I truly believe. I knew exactly what that meant. What you're going to hear today does not produce, you know, immediate overnight changes. But if you will do what you hear, if you will become what is preached here today, I'll tell you what, you will be lifted with the incoming tide. These things that I give you today will cause the tide level to start to creep into your life. And those things in your life that need to be lifted, all of a sudden burdens will be lifted from you. All of a sudden your life will start to raise slower and slower, you know, slowly. It'll start to go higher and higher. God moves sometimes like an incoming tide. And sometimes it's not explosive overnight. And also, I'm to share this, you know, for whatever this means. A pastor's ministry isn't to change your life overnight. But over time, that tide will come in and start to slowly raise the level of God's power in your life. Your life starts to flow on that rising tide. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if you put these things to practice in this brand new year, I'll tell you what, your life will change. And there's things in your life that need to be lifted, or there's burdens that need to be broken. Amen. And so get a hold of this. Are you ready? Go to Luke 16, and I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, here's the number one key to a victorious new year, and it is simply this: a stewardship mentality. A stewardship mentality. And you say, what is he talking about? Well, I'm here to tell you that the scripture, Jesus himself, makes it very clear that if we don't understand what stewardship is, you know, God is going to have a hard time moving in our life. And just so you know, this is not a financial sermon. And you know what? If it was, I wouldn't apologize for it. We need to be taught about finances. We may mention some of those things, all right? But this is not a message about, you know, financial principles, so to speak. This will play a part in every aspect of our life. God wants us to be stewards. How many of you made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Amen. Well, the scripture says that if we have made Jesus our Lord, then we are stewards, whether we know it or not. And there are certain things that are required of stewards if God is going to move in our lives. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. If you've never spent any time in Luke 16, it is Jesus telling us the parable of the unjust steward. And so we're only going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to go down to verses 10 through 13, where Jesus starts to give us the lessons of this passage. Are you here today? Woo, I see some folks with some droopy eye, right? Their eyelids are trying to close. I'm going to keep stirring you up. Amen. Hey, maybe we should fire up this air conditioning and get it nice and cold in here. Wake everybody up. Open those front doors. Let's jump in. Luke 16, verse 1. And it says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward." Everyone say steward. "And the same was accused unto the master that the steward had wasted his goods or his possessions. And he," the master, "called the steward and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship." Oh, that's interesting. And he says, "For you may no longer be a steward or my steward." Now look at, go down to verse 10. Now this is Jesus explaining the lessons of the parable of the unjust steward. He says this: "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," what is unrighteous mammon? Money. "Who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Wow, praise the Lord. Go back over to verse 1 and let's look at the stewardship mentality. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you will get a hold of this, see what I mean? When I said stewardship mentality, there's nobody in here that cheered. There's nobody that went, "Oh, yes, this is exactly what I wanted to hear. You know, I wanted to hear about casting out demons. I wanted to hear about this or that. And I wanted to be taught a message about miracles and signs and wonders and all this stuff." Well, I'm here to tell you, and this is exactly why God showed me that picture. I saw a water line, and it was like right in the middle of it was just for a moment. And it was like anything below that water line that was up here on the platform, I couldn't see it. But I could just see this water line lift, and there was something floating on top of it. I can't even describe what it was, all right? And that is a description of what this principle will do in your life. It'll cause the tide of God to start flowing in your life. it'll cause the level that you're at with God to start to lift and to come higher. It'll start to lift burdens. It'll start to provide for your needs. It'll start turning the tide in your life. Amen. A stewardship mentality. Praise the Lord. And verse 1, again, there was a certain master or a rich man. The term rich man is also translated master, who had a steward. The word steward, are you ready? It means a caretaker. It means a manager of possessions that belong to somebody else. All right? It means a superintendent. Somebody that takes care of someone else's belongings. Folks, this is a parable about God's relationship to us. In the parable, God represents this master or the rich man. We are represented by the steward or those that caretake for what is sacred to God. Amen. And in this parable, we see God's expectations for us. We see his desires for us. We see that God does not want us to be wasteful. God has things in our lives that are his, and we are to take care of them because they're sacred to him. And it tells us that our stewardship over these things is going to determine the flow of his power into our life. Stewardship. And I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians don't have a stewardship mentality. God's direction for us is dependent upon our understanding of stewardship. Here's what stewardship is. Are you ready? Stewardship means we own nothing. If you are a steward, it literally means to be possessionless. You and I own nothing. That means God owns everything. The scripture says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The gold, the silver, the cattle on 1,000 hills, all of it belongs to the Lord. Everything is God's. Nothing is ours. Stewardship is this revelation, this knowledge that I am underneath him. He's the master. I'm the steward. I have nothing. Everything is his, and now I humble myself to obey and to set my life to be a good steward of what is sacred to God. Amen. Amen. Praise Lord. It means we own nothing. It means everything is his. Stewardship means he is the master and we are the stewards. It means we are caretakers of what belongs to him. Yeah. We are those that manage his affairs. It means literally to manage his possessions. Or literally the word steward, it means an overseer of that which is sacred to God. There are things in your life sitting with you right now in this room that are sacred and holy to God, that belong to him, and how you take care of them is going to determine what God can do as far as giving you direction in this life. Are you here today? Stewardship will cause the tide of God to come in and start to lift those things. See, a lot of people are stuck on hard ground. A lot of people are like a ship that have been, you know, shipwrecked, or they've gotten stuck in the mud. You know, that happened to me one time. That's happened to me a few times. You know, I used to, you know, I had my captain's license. I was trained down in Florida. I was a recreational, what's the exact word? It's been so long, I don't even remember what it's called. Praise the Lord. But I was what they call a bear boat captain, meaning I was licensed where I could skipper a commercial vessel up to 51 feet for like vacation purposes, meaning if a company needed to hire a skipper because there was a group of people that were renting a yacht, I was licensed where I could have been that guy, okay? And so I never did that. I never commercially got in it. I never made a dime, you know, doing that, because the Lord had different plans for my life, all right? But during my training session, we were sailing over out of Florida. We were sailing over to the Bahamas, And it was going to be about 300 miles. It was going to take us a couple of days to get over there and all this. And we were going out of the canal. And all of a sudden, the captain of the boat, he said, Tim, get down in the galley and make us all some sandwiches. All right. And so I was given the task to make lunch that day. And so I go down in the boat. I'm whipping together. There were six of us on board, and I'm making sandwiches for everybody. And I'm down there in the galley, and we're just cruising through a canal, getting ready to head out to the open sea. And while we're cruising, he had one of the students up there at the ship's wheel. And this student was an older gentleman, and he was learning how to sail for the first time. And all of a sudden, I'm down there in the galley, and all of a sudden, the whole ship just goes boom, just stops. Everything goes flying. I crash into the sink. All the food and everything goes flying everywhere because that student, he was steering the boat, wasn't paying attention, and he planted that 44-foot boat right into the mud, and we could not get that thing moving at all. So guess what we had to do? We had to wait until the tide came in. And when the tide came in, it lifted that boat and cleared the obstacle. Folks, are you getting a hold of me here? If you will learn to have a stewardship mentality, it will lift your life above obstacles that are trying to, you know, hold on to you and hinder you and prevent you from going any further. You need to get a hold of this principle. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stewardship is when we have the mentality that everything is His, nothing is ours. Praise God. When it becomes your mentality, that means it's ingrained into your mind. It is ingrained into your heart. It is your thinking. It is the renewal of your mind. Folks, stewardship mentality, it is the pathway to obedience. When you will come before God and say, Father, you are my master. I am your steward. Nothing is mine. Everything is yours. Lord, lead me and guide me. Show me how to care for that which belongs to you. If you'll pray that way, if you'll think that way, that'll get ingrained into your heart where you now have a pathway. When someone has a stewardship mentality, they are never satisfied unless they are fully obedient to the Lord. Are you getting a hold of this? See, a stewardship mentality, it is the pathway or the gateway to humility. When you have a stewardship mentality, you humble yourself before God. You never look at anything as your own. You never look at life as belonging to you. You never look at anything as if your decisions are the most important thing. Amen? You humble yourself before God and you tell Him these things. Are you here this morning? Folks, get a hold of whatever it takes to have a stewardship mentality. Amen. This is what's going to make 2025 a dynamic year for every single one of us. I'll tell you what, I'm reminded of this at a brand new year. Father, you, it's all yours. Anything that I think is mine is really yours. Father, I have nothing good apart from you. It's not just money and possessions. It's everything. And we're going to get a hold of that. Amen. Glory to God. I constantly go before God. I say, I am a faithful steward. I'm going to be a faithful steward. I must care for what is His because God loves me and I love Him. This is a pathway to obedience. This is a gateway to humility. Amen. Where you humble yourself before God. Amen. This is what sets the divine order in your life. Folks, are you submitted to the divine order that He's master and you're steward? You're not the master of your life. See, that's a divine order. And if we get out of that divine order, things start really getting messed up. Divine order. Stay with me. We're just kind of getting started here. Amen. This is a divine order and we have to have that set in our heart. This is the divine order. He is above me. I am below Him. I have nothing on my own. All things are His. We are reminded of the words of John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything except it comes from heaven. This is that humble, obedient, stewardship mentality that causes God to move in and start to raise the tide level in your life. Amen. Absolutely. Look at verse 2. It says, "And then the master called the steward and said unto him, how is it that I hear these things of you?" He says this, "Give an account of your stewardship." Here's what we have to know and understand. God is going to require us to give an account of our stewardship. The brand new year is a great time to do this. Examine your heart. What kind of steward have you been for God? We're going to talk about some specific things here in just a moment. You know, how is your stewardship? How is your faithfulness to the Lord? Amen. Praise God. He's basically saying, the master is saying to the servant, take a look at your life and see where you can improve as a steward. Folks, do you think we could take a look at our lives and see where we can improve as a steward? We're going to talk about specifically now the certain things that we can do that can be the keys to a victorious new year. Before we do that, though, I've got to give you the governing principle of stewardship. Are you ready? You could just stay right there in Luke 16. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 14:2? Bring up 1 Corinthians. Did I say 14? I meant 4. I'm used to going to 14:2. Praise the Lord. 14:2 is a good verse. Boy, it'll change your life. Amen. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required." Notice it didn't say it is suggested. It says it is required in stewards. Do we have any stewards here today? Yeah, see, this is what we are in Christ. We are stewards. We are caretakers of God. It is required in stewards that a man or a person be found what? Faithful. Notice this. This is the governing principle of stewardship. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. To be a faithful steward of God. And we're going to get more specific here in just a moment. Let's talk about faithfulness for just a moment. The word faithful here in this verse, it means trustworthy. Trustworthy. Can God trust you? See, we think it's just the trust of people that we need to earn. Folks, do you know that God has to build trust with us? Do you know that it's possible to be a Christian and God does not trust you? That's absolutely, it can be a thing. It's true biblically. Amen. God does not believe anything we say. He only believes what we do. We can't say we're going to do something. We have to prove that we are going to do something. We can't just make a promise or a New Year's resolution that we'll do something down the road. We got to get up and get moving today. Obey God today. Amen. The Bible says, while it is still called today, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites did back there in the wilderness. Folks, we're supposed to be tender right here, right now. Obey God. Amen. Faithfulness, it also means this, to consistently. Everyone say consistently. Well, we're excited about this here today, aren't we? Consistency is what is going to move that tide in and start lifting you up. Consistency is what's going to absolutely move in and change your life. But it is required in stewards. It means to consistently fulfill the wishes of the one over you. It means to be consistently fulfilling the wishes of the master. Glory to God. Consistently. Do you have that mentality that says, I have nothing, all of it is the Lord's? He is the master, I am the steward. I am below him, he is above me. I want to obey him. I want to humble myself. He is high and lifted up. I am lowly and meek in spirit. See, this is the mentality that has to get in us. And a lot of Christians don't have a stewardship mentality. They proceed in life and they act like everything is theirs when the truth is nothing is theirs. Are you here today? Amen. Absolutely. It is required in stewards that a man be consistent by carrying out the wishes of those over them. They're trustworthy. The word faithfulness here, it means tested and true. Tested and true. See, faithfulness doesn't mean just when things are going well. Faithfulness means that you are faithful when it's difficult to be so. You know, you are not, the real you is not here today. The real you is at home. The real you is when you're going through a challenge in your life. That's when you find out what a person is really made of. And that's why the word faithful, it means to be tested and true. I like this definition of faithfulness. It means to never seek the hurt of someone over you. Never seek the hurt of someone over you. Woo. Or meaning this, you never want to be a hindrance to anybody over you. You don't want to be a hindrance to anybody around you. You don't want to be a hindrance to your spouse. Meaning that you're actively trying to keep somebody down, whether through jealousy, maliciousness, whatever it might be, right? It is required in stewards that you never seek to hinder God's plan. You never seek to hurt somebody over you. What about your boss at work? That's included. What about your spouse? They're included. What about your church leadership? They're included. And I don't say that for my sake. I say it because I'm in that same boat. I have church leaders. Praise the Lord. I've got people over me. Amen. And my role is to be a good and faithful steward, not trying to seek their, you know, their hurt. Amen. I love this definition of faithfulness. Are you ready? It means ever believing. Ever believing. See, when somebody is faithful, they're ever believing the best. They're ever believing in this principle of stewardship. They're ever believing what God is doing in their midst. Amen. See, they're ever believing that God is working on it, even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it, God is still, you know, providing a solution. How many of you believe that God's working on your behalf here today? You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. Well, forget about the way it feels. Forget about the way that it looks. We walk by faith, not by sight. Are you here today? Amen. I told you it wasn't going to excite you from a natural standpoint. But to hear this and to let it start burning into your heart and taking it upon yourself to go before God, say, Father, nothing is mine. All is yours. Lord, what would you have me to do today? How can I obey you? How can I humble myself? What do you want me to do with all that is yours? Whether it's the house I live in, if it's the cash that I have, you know, whether it's my own body, whatever it is, you know, in our lives. Amen. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to proceed in this life? Glory to God. The governing principle of stewardship is faithfulness. Amen. Somebody who's faithful knows this divine order of God is the master and we are the steward. All right. Are you ready? Go to verse 10 now. And now we're going to get into the specific keys that's going to make 2025 a victorious year. Actually, this would work all the time. Anytime. This should be a mantra for our lives. Praise the Lord. All right. Here we go. Go to verse 10. And now we're going to start to see the homework side. This is what we need to do. Verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Here now is the second key to a victorious new year. Being faithful in the small things. Faithful in the small things. God is not going to trust us with more until we've been faithful in the small things. Folks, bear with me for just a moment here, and we're going to get into some specifics. But I want you to see the truth of verse 10. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. How many of you know that this verse is implying that God has more for us? God wouldn't give us the small things if he didn't have more in store for us. Notice, here is the test of small things. God uses our actions in the small things to determine if we're going to be trusted with more. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's got more for you. Well, you all seem so excited about it. I'll tell you what, I'm excited about the more that God has for my life. I'm excited about the more that God has for this church. I'm excited about the more that God has for every single person in this room right here, right now. I'm excited for what God wants to do in your life. But God can't bring the more into your life. More what? More secrets. God wants to show you more mysteries. Things that you don't know. Things that you could have never seen on your own. He wants to bring you more revelations out of His Word. He wants to show you a greater pathway. He does want to bring you more help. He wants to bring you more strength. He wants to bring you promotions. Yes, it might even include help financially. Amen. God has more for us at any given time than what we're living in. And I'm talking about more souls, more influence, more praise, more serving, more effectiveness. Amen. I'll tell you what, if we're born again with the blood of Jesus Christ, it should inspire us to serve. It should inspire us to give. It should inspire us to love. If you're not going to be excited here today, I'm just going to go ahead and get excited. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Being faithful in the little things will cause God to trust you in the more or the much. Notice, there's much. There's more that God has for you. God has a happier marriage. God has greater provision. God has a resolution to that issue that just keeps dogging you. God has a plan. He's got more to trust you with. I didn't even know that I was called to be a pastor until I got into this kind of mentality, until I just started seeking Him and submitting myself and humbling myself. And I became willing to give up the job that I had. I was a school teacher. I realized that that job wasn't mine. The income that I made from that job was not mine. Amen. Humble ourselves. Obey God. Stewardship mentality. Lord, I don't care what I make. I don't care what money it brings me or the money I've got to walk away from. Father, I just want your plan. I want your highest, your best. You're the master. I'm the steward. Glory to God. This mentality, God has more. Here's the key to opening that door for what God has for you. Being faithful in the small things. Let's talk about those small things. Usually sometimes the things that we do least are the things that we should be doing more. Let's talk about the small things. And when I say small things, I don't mean because they're less important. Actually, they're extremely important. I just mean we could be doing them at a more frequent pace than what we are. We act like we never have time for these things, but in reality, we really do. Let's talk about prayer. Amen. What if we're faithful in that small thing to pray in that hidden place, that secret place where God where no one ever sees us, but God sees us there praying? Amen. That's a small thing, or what I mean, it's easy to do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't find prayer easy. Well, I'm telling you, then the devil's got you deceived. It does not take much effort to set aside some time, or maybe before you even leave your bedroom in the morning. That's often how I have to pray. Because I understand that the second I walk out that door and I sit at my desk, my day is just gone. And so whatever you got to do, it is something that we can do. It's a small thing that produces massive importance. What about reading our Bible? The things that so many Christians are doing the least is what we should be doing a whole lot more in 2025. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. See, if you just amen real loud and praise God, then we won't know that you're not reading your Bible. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The least, the small things. Here I am. I'm preaching to the choir today. What about going to church? So many Christians, they claim they're born again, but they don't go to the house of God. That is a simple instruction of the Lord that all of us can do on a weekly basis. Yes, of course, sometimes, you know, things come up. Maybe someone's not feeling good or they're on a vacation or something. We should be faithful to the house of the Lord. See, Jesus reprimanded the church of Ephesus over there in Revelation chapter 2 because they stopped doing the first works, the simple things, like praying, like meditating in Scripture. I have heard so much lately. When I sit down with Christians, it's one of the things that comes up. Are you reading your Bible? Are you meditating on Scripture? So many Christians tell me, I can't remember the last time I memorized a verse. Folks, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whoa. Don't pout, little sprout. It's all going to work out. Some of you are feeling like I'm lashing you right now. I see the pout. Cheer up. It's a brand new year. His mercies are new, not every year, but every day. Folks, I'm just telling you, get up, get moving in 2025. Be a good steward of these things. You know what? There's a verse. And actually, it was a neighbor verse to what we were talking about. We were talking about 1 Corinthians 4:2, about it's required of stewards that they be faithful. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 4:1? Now, I wasn't planning on going there. This scripture all of a sudden just started playing in my heart. And I know it's in context, it's talking about preachers of the gospel, but I believe that there's an element. The reason why God makes it an instruction to preachers is because he wants preachers to get this mentality upon the people. You right? Look at 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. Look at the rest of this verse. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, yes, it's talking about how a preacher will be gifted to know and understand the things of God, you know, more. I mean, it's a gift from heaven, praise the Lord. But there's something in this verse that is for all of us. Every single one of us, there's a plan in our lives. There's things tomorrow that we don't know. There's things next year, 5 years down the road. There's mysteries in all of our lives. We all, in some way, are a steward of the mysteries of God. The word mysteries, it means the secret things of God. Meaning there's things that God wants to tell you that are specific to you and to your life. But if we're not in personal fellowship with him, we are never going to hear those secrets that he has for us. Doing the small things, like praying, like reading our Bible, like going to church, it'll open the door for God to trust us with secrets. He says, you know what? They care. Listen, God won't share with you the spoken word of God unless you first care about the written word of God. If you will make this your treasure, he will then start speaking to you about the plan for your life. But so many people, they never hear the unwritten word of God for their life because they never show any love or attention to what is first written. The Bible says that this word will speak to you. It'll talk to you in the daytime. Where is that scripture? Proverbs 3:23? Where is that verse? Someone help me with that. We're going to find it. If it takes till after the Buffalo Bills game today. Where is that? Can you bring up Proverbs 3:23? I don't even know if that's the right verse. It probably isn't. Though I think that that's a good one, though. Go up to the verse before it. 22. That's the result of what I think I'm trying to get to. Is it 6:23? I wondered if that was the case. Can you bring up Proverbs 6:23? We're going to find it. If I've got to ask every one of you to dig into your Bibles until we find it, where is that? 6:22. Do we see 24, 25, 26? All right, this is talking about the word of God. See, sometimes scriptures start coming up in my spirit, but the chapter and verse isn't always up here, right? This is talking about the word of God. When you go, it, the words of the Lord, shall lead you. When you go, as you walk through this life, as you go to work, as you take your kids to school, as you run errands, as you live natural life, the word of God will start to lead you and speak to you. See, there's a difference between the written word of God and the spoken voice of the Lord directly to your life. But if you don't first know what's said in here, God can't trust you with his unwritten word. When you go, the words of God will lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you, or the word keep means guard you. The word of God is guarding you at night when you sleep. Hallelujah. When you awake, it's always good when you awake, right? When you wake up, it will what? Talk with you. See, the word talks with you. Jesus is the word. And see, like, just even, you know, during a sermon, when all of a sudden scriptures just start, you know, coming up out of my spirit, that's just the word talking with me. Right? That should just be normal. That is not a preacher's idea. It's not reserved only for the pastor, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. See, the small things, see, when that word starts to come to you, God's voice starts to speak to you. Why? Because you've been doing the small things well. Small things like praying. Small things like reading your Bible. Small things like being in church. Small things like serving in the local church. Praise the Lord. The key to a victorious new year, do the small things well. See, the devil is trying to get you to set aside the small things and make them insignificant because he's trying to steal the more that God has for you. The last thing the devil wants you to know is the secrets that God's trying to tell you. The last thing he wants you to know is that, you know, hey, you know, serve in the local church. Hey, sign up for JCR. Hey, you know, bless this person over here with a gift or whatever it is. You know, or take this job or go here, go there, whatever it is. The devil doesn't want you to know those plans. Because the devil knows that when you get into the plan of God for your life, the devil starts to lose. Because attached to your obedience is souls that'll come into the kingdom, harvest, glory to God. Number one, stewardship mentality. Two, do the small things well. God wants to trust you with more. Do the small things well. Glory to God. Maybe those small things could include just simply forgiving somebody for you know, their insults of you, or maybe they don't treat you right all the time or whatever. Let it go. God will reward you for that. Walk in love. Forgive them. Just don't retaliate. Don't return evil for evil. You know, those small things might be keeping your words in check. Be faithful to not be a person who speaks profanity all the time. Are you here? Maybe a small thing is making sure that your kids are in church. Do these things well, and God will trust you with more. Praise the Lord. The things that we've been doing the least, we should do more. Go to verse 11. Go to Luke 16:11. So that was the second thing. Let's go to the third thing here. It says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Uh-oh. Speaking of least. Can you go back over there to Luke 16:11? Here's the third thing we're going to get to here today. If you therefore have not been faithful in money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Here we go. Here's the third key to a victorious new year. Be a faithful steward with finances. Boy, it gets quiet in here. The holy hush. The sound of the Holy Spirit dealing with people's hearts, right? Here we go. Here's the truth. Here's the truth that we find in verse 11. Money is a tangible opportunity to demonstrate stewardship. I'm going to say it again. Money is a tangible opportunity to exercise or to demonstrate stewardship. Notice in context, money is what Jesus was talking about when he said that which is least. Money is called least. Least. But Jesus says, if therefore, or because it is least, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches. Notice there's another truth here. Money is not true riches. Money cannot be. Do you see the distinguishing difference in the verse? Money is not true riches. What are the true riches? The true riches is the plan of God. The true riches are the things that God has for us, the plan, his voice, amen. But notice this, money is not the true riches. Why not? Why isn't money the true riches? Because I'll tell you why, it's limited. All right, if I asked everybody in the room to pull out some kind of form of dollar bill, all right, we'd all pull out some kind of dollar bill, and many of us would have different denomination bills in our hands, right? Notice money is limited, and it is limited by the very number that is printed on it. If there is a one, if it's a $1 bill, it has a one stamped on there, that means it's limited to that degree. If you have a $10 bill, it is 10 times more capable than that $1 bill, but it still has a limit. It runs out. Or if you have a $100 bill, guess what? It's limited. It runs out. You could have $1 million. Guess what? It still can run out. And the fact that the Bible says that money is leased, it is limited. It can do it. There's things that money can't do that only true riches can do. Money cannot heal your body. True riches can. Money cannot restore your soul. True riches can. Money can't restore your marriage. True riches can. Money can't raise your kids. True riches can. Money can't bring you true joy. People say, well, I don't know, I'd like to try it. No, but it can't. Praise the Lord. It sure is a lot nicer in life to not have to worry about it. And believe me, God wants to make sure you have more than enough. But I'm just here to tell you that money does not produce joy, but true riches can. Money cannot produce faith, but true riches can. Money cannot tell you the secrets of God, but true riches can. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so when money is limited and when money runs out, true riches from heaven are not limited and they never run out. But notice this. This is what we have to understand about money. Notice money, even though Jesus called it the least, when handled God's way. Is everybody listening? Money, when it's handled God's way with stewardship, can turn the least into true riches. Jesus says, if you can't be trusted with money, then Jesus and God the Father cannot trust you with true riches. Do you see what's going on here? Money is not true riches, but our faithfulness with it determines whether true riches will flow into our life. People cannot just say, I can do whatever I want with my finances. I don't care what God says. If you do that, then you're going to miss out on what God has for you. God does not trust a human being who does not obey God with money. Oh, boy. How do we know? Bring up verse 13. Just two verses later, Jesus is speaking here. No servant can serve two masters. He's talking about God and money. You will either hate God and love money, or you will love God and despise money. Meaning the word despise, it means to esteem it very low. See, we've got an epidemic in the body of Christ today. Christians everywhere esteem money like it has true power. I'm here to tell you it has none. And the more you respect, meaning the more you elevate money on a plane of having true power, the more you confuse money with the true riches, I'm here to tell you, you will have less money in this life. Absolutely. Christians are deceived all the time. They think that more money would just solve their problems. No. I'll tell you what will. Get in fellowship with God, hear from heaven, and do what he tells you to do. Stewardship will solve your issues in life. Praise the Lord. He says, you'll either hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you are not obeying God with money, you are obeying money itself. Just everyone, you know, amen real loud, and we won't know who's disobedient with it. I have no clue who is and who isn't. Just so you know, I never look at the financial records here. I have no idea what person does what, gives what. If you gave a dollar today, I won't know it. If you gave $100,000, I wouldn't know it, meaning I wouldn't know who did that. If you gave, you know, $20 or $200, I have no clue who does what around here financially. I purposely make sure that I don't know. And the reason why I do that is because I never want to be tempted to try to help somebody because of what they gave. I don't care who you are, where you're at. If you're in this church and part of this church family, I'm going to help you whether you give a nickel or give $500,000. I don't care. We're just going to do, you know, we're going to be faithful to every single person regardless of what they give. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't serve God faithfully with finances, it will 100% limit what God has for you in this life. Let me ask everybody a question. Oh boy, here we go. What sacred financial belonging that belongs to God, what financial belonging of God has God entrusted to me and you? There you go. We had several people shout it out. The tithe. See, when I was younger and newly saved, you know, just maybe growing up in denominational churches or whatever, I never knew what a tithe was. I didn't know what the tithe was. I thought tithe was just a Bible name for any money that you put in the offering. I thought, well, if I've got a $5 bill and I throw it in there, that five is a tithe. Or if I happen to have a 20, I throw that in there, that's a tithe. No, that's not what it means biblically. Biblically, the Bible says that the tithe belongs to God. It is holy to Him. It is the first tenth of all of our increase, right? It belongs to Him. And what has God instructed God's people to do with the tithe? To bring it into the storehouse or the local church. Boy, you're all so excited about this. Folks, I don't preach to get you excited. I preach so the tithe of God starts to lift your life. Amen. The tithe is holy and it belongs to God. Go back up to verse 11 now. Remember, this is the third key to a dynamic new year, right? Where are all the party favors and the party hats? Happy New Year! A pastor does not preach to just change your life in 1 second. We preach that will allow that tide to slowly come in and lift that stuck boat. There's a lot of Christians that are stuck with God. They have no momentum forward because they do not obey what God told them to do financially. They do not obey God with the tithe. Jesus said it. If you have not been faithful to do what God said to do with regular money, why would God trust you with the true riches? See, true riches isn't money, but you have to be faithful with money in order to change your life. And I know there's going to be people that are going to say, well, pastor's preaching this because there's some need at the church. No. You know, oh, pastor's preaching this because he's trying to raise the revenue at the church. Nope. I'm not trying to bring anything into this church. I'm trying to preach that which will move something into your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then, of course, everyone benefits when we all obey God. We all benefit when we all obey God. Praise the Lord. All right. And so the tithe is the financial belonging that God has entrusted to all of us. He told us what to do with it. God did not tell you. And of course, we read the scripture today in Malachi 3:10, right? We read, you know, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be provision in God's house. He says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Right? We shared that scripture, you know, and we see what the tithe can do. Amen. Glory to God. You know, God did not give us the tithe because it was about money. Like we said, how many of you know the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? All the gold and silver is His. So it's all His anyway. All right. But what we're talking about here, it's not because God needs our money. The money itself produces no power. But tithing teaches us stewardship. Stewardship produces power. Tithing produces humility. Tithing produces obedience. And when we learn that humility and we learn to come before God and we bring our tithes and offerings before Him, that's the way we humble our heart. We obey Him. We say, Lord, You're our provider. You're our protector. I have nothing good without You. It's not about there's not power in that envelope, so to speak. The power is in the obedience of your heart. The power is when stewardship is being written upon the tenderness of your heart. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? That's the third key to a victorious new year. Be faithful. Do what God tells you to do. Of course, that begins with a tithe. But also, that doesn't end there. The Lord has things, He could tell you to give away something that you own. Goodness, the things that have come into my life, I thought, oh, wow, what a blessing to me. And the Lord says a day later, yeah, that's great, give it away. Yeah, yeah, give it away. Oh, Lord, yeah, absolutely. He can speak to you. If you are a steward, He could tell you, hey, there's something in your life, I want you to give it away. I've heard people within this congregation who've given away cars to other people. You know, other things and just belongings or possessions or money, or they've helped people anonymously or whatever it was. Because God spoke to their heart. See, obeying God with finances, it begins with the tithe, but it also goes on to have a tender heart to submit what you have to God and let Him lead you with it. You want God to move mightily in your life? You want 2025 to be the best year yet? Do these things. Let the tide come on in and lift you off of that hard, bitter ground. Get unstuck. And now verse 12, we need to wrap it up right here. Jesus says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, oh boy. So first, we saw the test of small things. Second, we saw the test of finances, right? Third, now we have the test of that which belongs to somebody else. Namely, I'm just going to use this as an example. Jesus says, if you won't be faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Folks, how many of you have an employer? How many of you have an employer? All right. I'd say the vast majority of the congregation lifted their hands. That means you have a boss. That means you are working for a company. That means you have somebody over you who is signing your paychecks or whatnot. All right. Folks, now please, before I say what I'm about to say, this does not mean that every employer is just. It does not doesn't mean that every employer is fair. It doesn't mean that they always do what you want them to do. It doesn't mean that they won't mistreat people at times. I have no idea who you work for, and I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying, you know, as a general statement, it matters how we treat the company we work for. It matters. If you've got a boss, if you're working for somebody else's company, you are a steward of that institution. Amen. Don't receive a paycheck from somebody and then go into the break room and rip them apart, shred them to pieces. Listen, every position of leadership has a burden upon its shoulders. If whether it's the leader of a church, whether it's the leader of a school, whether it's the leader of a business, whether it's the leader of the home, there is always information that the leader has that no one else has. All right. And so sometimes the leader of a company, you know, has to make decisions that are uncomfortable. They know that people don't like it. All right. Maybe sometimes they make decisions that are unfair or whatever. I'm just here to tell you, you are a steward of that company. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? God learns to, here's the fourth and final thing. that will absolutely help the victory of God come into our life. How to conduct ourselves amongst subordinate relationships. Woo, boy, this is exciting here today. I went down there, pastor told me to be good to my boss, even when he's not good to me. I went down to that church, and he told me to tithe, and I don't want to. I went down there, that pastor told me to pray, told me to read my Bible. Pastor told me to go to church, told me to tithe, told me to forgive. Yeah, you mean all the things that God wants us to do so he can bless our lives. Again, this is like the rising tide. Sometimes you don't even notice it, but when this becomes your mentality, all of a sudden God's power starts to lift your life. Almost like, hey, I didn't even notice this was happening. But then you look back over the last few years and you're like, wow, look what God has done for us. Why? Because you decided to have a stewardship mentality. Here's the fourth key. How we conduct ourselves within subordinate relationships. God isn't the author of rebellion. And I'll just speak from being a pastor for 19 years. At any given time, you know, it crops up, you know, every couple of years, every few years or something. Somebody decides that they're going to lead some kind of rebellion against the church. Just so you know, it don't work. Yeah. And I'm not saying that in pride or anything. It just don't work. This is a drama-free zone. Drama-free zone. If you want to bring your drama, out you go. Out you go. Well, it's just that simple. No, what I mean by that, if people are trying to harass you, trying to tear the people in the church down, trying to tear the people away, trying to split the church, all that stuff, I'm just here to tell you, God is not the author of rebellion. Satan is the author of rebellion. And our society really, you know, really preaches the doctrine that we have a right when we don't like something to go and try to tear down someone over us. Be careful. Jesus before Pilate was silent. He was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. And he kept his mouth shut. Praise the Lord. Now, with the exceptions, obviously, in the workplace, if someone's abusing you, someone's hurting you directly, going at, that would be different in the workplace. But I'm just talking about if you just feel like things are unfair, I don't like this, I got a complaint. God is not the author of rebellion. He's not the author of rebellion in the workplace. He's not the author of rebellion in the church. He's not the author of rebellion in your marriage. Amen. God learns to trust us by how we treat somebody else's property. And let's end right here, because we're going to have to pick this up next week, or else I will preach until next week. I have a ton of notes, and there's just no way we're getting to everything here today. How we treat another person's property. How do you treat somebody else at, you know, somebody else's home when you come in? If they lend you their car, or how you treat their business or whatever, we know that. But I'm going to take this one step further here. Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 6:19? And I'm just going to leave you with this. I'm going to leave you with this. You say, Pastor, are we going to end on a high note? Of course not. Praise the Lord. No, we will. The high note will come later when this moves into your life. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. Look at the next verse. For you are bought with a price. Is there anybody in here? You're bought with a price? Ooh, I'm bought with a price. What does that mean? What price was paid for us, everybody? The blood of Jesus Christ. That means I can't do whatever I want to do. It means that I can't take my body and do whatever I want with it. It don't belong to me. I can't take my spirit and do whatever I want with it. It don't belong to me. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to who? Which are God's. Why do I stand up here and warn people about premarital sex? Because your body don't belong to you, and it don't belong to the one you're trying to give it to. That's why. God has purchased it with the blood of Jesus Christ. And to take it and to do something with it that he told you not to do is a crime against God. I'm here to tell you. Pastor, you seem angry. No, I'm here to tell you, God's merciful. He'll forgive you. But you cannot just say, well, I'm going to do it anyway and just depend on God's grace. That's called frustrating the grace of God. You can't take your body and intoxicate it with alcohol when God told you not to do that. That body doesn't belong to you. Right? You can't take that body and put a bunch of, you know, garbage into it. You can't take it and fill it with smoke and chemicals and all this junk. Of course, folks, please. People are going to live here or walk out of here today and they're going to leave here and they're going to say, oh, that pastor told me I can never eat McDonald's again. Well, that would probably be a good thing for all of us. But if you have, you know... Please, no, I'm not going to extremes here. Say, oh, pastor must love McDonald's. No, I despise it for the most part. I'll tell you what, there's no food on this earth, in my opinion, that has the biggest eater's remorse. Do you know what I mean by eater's remorse? I haven't had a Big Mac probably in 10, 12 years. I don't know. Every once in a while, I get a hankering for chicken McNuggets. Anyone else ever get a hankering for chicken McNuggets? Do we have any chicken McNugget people here today? Who is honest before God here today? Every once in a while, me and my boys, we'll get a hankering for chicken McNuggets. We'll go get some. And I'll tell you what, the one thing that McDonald's produces that is just the nectar of heaven, that is the hot mustard dipping sauce. Is there anyone that is a fan? Boy, I'm really making a fool out of myself here today. Hey, all right, we got Robert. You dip that chicken McNugget in that hot mustard. It's not that hot, but man, it sure is good. I have to completely confess. I have a bag at home filled with extra hot mustard packets. Can't remember the last time I used it, but anyway, I do have that. I remember when McDonald's banned hot mustard sauce? And some of you are thinking, Pastor, just will you shut up so we can go? But after I eat my chicken McNuggets, whether 6 or 10 piece, who gets the 4? And I'll be honest, I don't usually get the 6 either. I eat my chicken McNuggets and then overwashes me with this overwhelming feeling of regret. Regret, which I don't do this very often, by the way. But anytime I do, it's like, why in the world did I do that? Be careful with that McDonald's. Your body don't belong to you. It belongs to God. But in all seriousness, it's why we don't have sex out of marriage. It's why we don't put alcohol in our body. It's why we don't smoke. This is why we don't do things with our body, because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Your body is a purchased possession. And I can't go into all the things that I wanted to say about it because we are well out of time. Be a good steward of your body. Be a good steward of your spirit. Boy, that's a whole nother topic, and we're going to have to pick that up next week. Did you get a hold of anything here today? These are the keys. A stewardship mentality. Stewardship mentality. Everything is his. Nothing is ours. He is master. We are steward. The small things. Be good in the small things. 3, be faithful with finances, right? And then four, be good with that which belongs to another. Be very cognizant of those subordinate relationships. Did you get some help here today? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. You are faithful and good. Father God, you are the master. We are the stewards. Everything is yours. Nothing is ours. We are caretakers of what is sacred to you. Father God, we bless you. Our body is sacred to you. Our spirit is sacred to you. The tithe is sacred to you. The small things or the first works, prayer, reading our Bible, being in church, those are things that are sacred to you. And Father, we know that when we have this stewardship mentality, we humble ourselves. Your word says that you give grace to the humble. Father, your word says that you will exalt the humble in due time. That's like that tide that I saw. That tide that just starts to slowly wash in. Starts to fill our lives, starts to lift us off from that hard ground. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you today. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we just say this is going to be the best year yet. We're going to be stewards. Stewards in this new year. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question right now in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited him to be my Lord and be my Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question right now. Am I saved? If today was my last day on earth, would I be in heaven or would I be in hell? Say, oh, Pastor, I don't know about hell. Some people don't believe that hell even exists. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus said it existed. There is a hell. But I've got good news. There's a heaven. You don't have to go to hell. You can be redeemed and have your sins washed and cleansed by confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believing that God raised him from the dead. If you're here today and you've never done that, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send anyone else up to you. This is between you and God. But I am going to ask you to take one small step towards the Lord. If you're here today and you know that you need to invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand just for 2 seconds. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. You will hear me say, oh, I see that hand. You can put it down. And that's all I'm going to do. And then I'm going to lead all of us in a prayer. Every single person in this room will be praying. And right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice who say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need my sins to be washed. I need to be cleansed. I need to know that I have eternal life. If that's you, could you lift your hand real quick? Anybody? God loves you. As I look around, I know just about everybody in this room. I know we have a lot of born-again believers here today. But I just need to make sure. God loves you. Anybody? I don't see any hands. Praise the Lord. Father God, we just praise you today. We glorify you today. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for what you've given to us through Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and there's more that you have in store for us. Father, we want you to reveal secrets in our lives. We want you to show us the path that you have for us. Lord, you said to acknowledge you in all of our ways, then you would direct our path. You are faithful and good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and just rejoice. Is everyone ready for a brand new year? Woo! Let's go ahead and give God the glory. We'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you today. We glorify you, Lord. And Father God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.